Okay, we're going to chat about the Lord's Prayer, but we'll talk a little bit, back up from that a little bit to start. I kind of raised the question with myself as I was preparing this. What do I remember about prayer as a kid? You know, when did I first realize prayer was something? You know, and how did I learn? What comes to mind for me? I grew up in a really strong Christian family. I have three sisters. I'm older than all of them, so I'm the oldest. And you know, we had a wonderful mom and dad. And I remember, I can't remember when I didn't know, when we sat down to have a meal that my dad didn't usually offer the blessing and pray. And I can still remember words that he tended to frequently use. He would say, "Lord, make us true and thankful for these blessings and all blessings of life." That was usually in his prayer somewhere. Sometimes it was the most of the prayer. And I remember that. My mom, she would be the one that got us to bed. We grew up in a Baptist church, and we had Sunday school. Then we had training union at night, and we had Wednesday night stuff. And as a kid in those classes, you had daily Bible readings you were to do. And my mom would come around about bedtime, and she would ask me enough questions to know if I really read what I was supposed to read. So I learned that I couldn't fake that, you know. But then she would want us to pray and want me to pray, you know, at bedtime. And she did that for me and my sisters as well. And I remember that. I remember a funny thing. Now, a lot of you guys may not know who Art Linkletter is. On his show one time, his show was The Kids Say the Darndest Things. It was a real cute show. This had to have been early 60s, not to say how old I am, but Art Linkletter had a little guy on his show, and the little guy was going to say the Lord's Prayer. And he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And, you know, it was cute as it can be. Art Linkletter was great at expression, but, you know, here was a kid who memorized but had trouble with the word. I've seen others where people would, a little kid might say, "Oh, God's name is Howard." You know, Howard, be, you know, so one more of those I thought was really cute. You know, we say debts here. I grew up, we said transgressions. A better word is what was on the screen. I think sin is a better word when it says forgive us our sins. But this little girl had obviously grown up where the word was transgressions. And she was doing the Lord's Prayer, and she said, "Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our basket." So I thought, you know, that's pretty cute. You know, it's neat that kids are memorizing stuff, you know, but it's funny when they get the words wrong. And I know their hearts were in the right place. As I go through my memory on prayer in church, you know, you got to an age, you're with a youth group, you're with Sunday school class, and you started being asked to pray at some point. And early on, I remember how uncomfortable that was because I just haven't had to do it, you know, in front of anybody but my family. And so I remember that distinctly. And then I remember, too, when there was kind of a step to where I realized my prayer was a conversation with God, and I could be a little more free-flowing. And I also remember that I usually did that better when something was wrong. I mean, you know, we're not just to pray when things go badly. You know, we're to pray without ceasing, as Paul tells us. But I can remember that step. And then I remember beginning as a kid to pay more attention to the pastors and their pastoral prayers. You know, you hear wonderful pastoral prayers with preachers in the pulpit. And those are the things I remember about prayer kind of growing up. I'm sure that I look back here, I see Cindy. I'm sure she grew up with that on steroids, I'll bet, with Bill as her dad. So anyway, I'll take a step back. You know, what is prayer? And I think the best definition is the simplest definition of all. Basically, it's us talking to God. You know, we can get intimidated by the thought of that, but God wants that from us. You know, it's us talking to God. It's a direct communication. It's not, he wants our hearts. He doesn't want our recitation of something as much as he wants our hearts. What's on your heart? You know, what are your desires? What are your concerns? What are the things I can help you with? It's a part of our fellowship with God as well. And we need in our prayer life to feel comfortable with emotion. I've had a handful of times where I know that my emotions were just flooding, you know, in a prayer. I mean, and it had to do when there were times of struggle. And I had to pull off the highway one time. I was driving and I was focusing on what was going on, and I kind of pulled off and yelled at God, you know. But I'll say this: God can take it. If in our prayer life we have something we feel that passionately and strongly about, I remember Sally Brown here from years ago. She said, and it's so true: you can stand up and beat on God's chest. He can take it, you know, and he'll help you. I think that's so true. But anyway, prayer is that one-on-one with God. It's a conversation. And if I step back and think about other relationships for a minute, and maybe the best one is to think about parent-child. It's not the only one, but it's a good one, because when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Our Father who art in heaven." We go ahead and identify the father thing, the fatherhood thing. So if I think about my children, nothing was ever more rewarding than when one of them, particularly when they were teenagers, because that's when they get really smart and you get really dumb. Particularly for a teenager to come to you and say, "Can we talk about some stuff?" That's wonderful as a parent. You know, can we talk? And it, you know, as a parent, you can listen. You can kind of understand their concerns, understand what's going on. It feels like your relationship grows when you have that kind of communication with each other. It's neat to be able to share what's on your heart with another person, particularly when it's a child. And it's not limited to it being your child. But I would say God wants that same thing from us. Go back to our Father who art in heaven. He wants that kind of dialogue with us. Of course you should want to do that. And of course God wants to do that with us. We don't call him our Father and he calls us his children for lack of a good reason behind that. So now I want to shift and show you, and I will see how this turns out. I want to show you a short clip from The Chosen. It's in the series, it's season 2. But let me tell you about the scene, and I'm trusting these guys know what button to push to make this happen. You'll see Jesus returning to camp where the followers are camped out. He had spent the day being questioned by the Roman authorities. They had kind of come and taken him. And he assured the disciples, "Hey, look, I'll be back. You guys do what you were doing. We're planning for stuff. You keep working, you know." And anyway, they took him, and he did indeed come back. The followers were all worried about him. You'll see in this, and you won't recognize them unless you watch The Chosen, but Simon the Zealot is in it, Simon Peter's in it, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is in this little clip, Matthew's in it, John's in it, and of course Jesus is in it. So this clip is when the disciples said, "Would you teach us how to pray? How do you pray?" And the reason they would ask that is they've been around him long enough to know. And they were kind of all in on the fact this is Jesus, this is special, this is the Messiah. And yet, they realized he disappeared frequently to get by himself and to pray. And so they were curious about, "Well, what do you say when you pray?" I think in that era, as I can research, not everybody knew how to read. The guys had a hand up on that because they tended to have schooling more than the girls did. What they would recognize as scripture was on scrolls, and they were in the synagogue. So you could go to the synagogue and hear stuff read. And so there was a lot of memorization that went on. So you get the feeling that the people there, some of their prayers were short memorizations they had made. A couple of examples that I thought of, like Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, fear not. This would be one when you're in a bad situation. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You know, that was a wonderful little passage. That's the kind of thing that you realize people memorized a lot. And now the disciples are saying, oh, Jesus, when you go talk to God, what do you say? What should we say? Is there a better way for us to pray? So that kind of sets up this scene. That was a long setup, wasn't it? So let's see if this looks. I'm worried that the glare off of my head may affect y'all here. I'll stand over here.
He's back! Teacher, are you hurt? What happened?
Well, I suppose I should not be surprised. You would spot me. I came up.
Oh, Baba! Are you safe?
They won't follow you?
Yes, I'm safe. And they just wanted to talk.
I'm very happy.
I'm glad, Matthew.
Just talk?
Quintus wanted to talk, yes. The Romans, they don't find me much of a threat, which is fine.
Hopefully that'll change soon.
So, what were you doing out here?
Praying, John. Remember, there's a big event to prepare for.
Rabbi, with all due respect, you couldn't have told us that you were back first? You were grabbed by Roman soldiers with weapons. We were all worried sick.
Did I not tell you that I would be back? And to keep planning? You're all going to have to learn how to do this, regardless of what's happening, good or bad. Things are only going to get more difficult. You can't just shut down when you're fearful. And what are you going to do when I'm no longer here?
Yes, we are still figuring this out.
Yes, but we can do better.
We will do better.
Rabbi, Philip said the baptizer gave his followers a prayer in addition to the daily traditional prayers. Perhaps you could do the same.
Yes, I'd like to learn more about what you're saying when you're out alone.
Now you're behaving like true students. This is what I'd like to see. And prayer is the first step in getting the mind and the heart. Why you see me go to it so often?
So teach us to pray like you do. Please.
When we pray, we want to be sure to first start with acknowledging our Father in heaven and his greatness. So you can say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we always want to be sure to do God's will and not our own. So we say, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And just as we ask.
Okay, thank you guys back here. So that was a scene from The Chosen. That's pretty much without all the dialogue in Scripture, but the setup was just like it was recorded in Luke. It's the end of a busy and long day for all of them, a tough day, and the disciples wanted to know how to better pray and realize that Jesus, you know, disappeared to pray often, and I think that might have been even a little puzzling to them. So let's. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to take this in a couple of major skips here. And the first would be the opening of the prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I hope you would recognize that is all about God, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the first part of the prayer is Jesus gives us this model prayer, this guide for how we should pray, is there needs to be an acknowledgement of God. And when we talk about his will be done, we're talking about embracing his purposes too. You know, we're not always in the know on all his purposes at all levels, but this in our prayer, we should embrace confidence in God's purposes. At the very start of this thing, when we say our Father, even those two words, the fact we use our certainly implies that he's the Father of more than one, and God certainly is the Father of everyone. Fatherhood implies a lot of stuff in that comment, and our implies a lot of stuff. When we say we're brothers and sisters in Christ, I mean, we have the same Father. I mean, that just lines right up. And then hallowed, this is interesting. Hallowed is right now in most translations, this is the only place that word is used in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. It's interesting, if you go back to the King James original, I'm talking 1611 original, hallowed appeared a lot in the Old Testament, and if you think about its definition, we'll see why it appears a lot. Hallowed is holy, it's consecrated, it's devoted, it's set apart, it's revered, all those things ascribed to that word hallowed. And when we pray this, we're saying your name should be revered and considered holy for all people. Interestingly enough, as the translations developed of Scripture in the Old Testament, there was a different word put in each case. Sometimes it was holy, sometimes it was devoted. If you remember the burning bush, Moses speaking and God speaking out of the burning bush, and, you know, came down, Moses, take off your sandals. You don't remember why? The ground you're walking on is holy. In 1611, it said you're walking on hallowed ground. You know, so anyway, hallowed has only survived as a word in the Lord's Prayer here, which might more aptly be called the disciples' prayer. You know, Jesus was responding to a question from the disciples when he did that. So hallowed is... it's a wonderful word, and you know, kids can struggle to get the word right, as I shared before. I think as an adult, I don't always have on the tip of my tongue what hallowed means, but hallowed is a very, very good word, and it embraces a lot about our Father. So hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, what we know is this: with the arrival of Jesus, with the beginning of God's kingdom on earth, and it's going to be fulfilled when he comes again. And so the kingdom is here, but not fully yet, would be the right way to think about that. And you're praying that the kingdom continue to come. So what are we to do? Do we wait and say, okay, kingdom's coming, you know, God has ordained my number of days, I'll wait it out? No, that's not what God wants. The reason we're still here is we need to be about the work of spreading God's word, spreading the gospel, enlarging the kingdom while we're on earth here. So the gospel is shared. People respond. Kingdom grows a bit, and we move ever closer. Again, it won't be fulfilled until the second coming and heaven and earth meet. That's a whole nother sermon. And so you're praying for that to move on its pace, and your will be done. That's interesting, because we need to pray for God's will, not ours. God's will, theologically, it plays itself out on several levels. There's a sovereign will, which is sometimes not known by us, but it's the highest purposes God has. It's his sovereign will, and there's nothing we can do to keep that from happening. There's other things that fall under God's will. Now, if I said we should speak the truth in love, I think Jesus said that. Would you consider that to be God's will? And I think the answer is yes. His will is we should speak the truth in love. Does he enforce that? Does he make us? No. So does everybody speak the truth in love? No. Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. You think that's God's will? I think so. Does he enforce it? No. So you've got you've got at least two levels of will. And sometime we can talk about that in a lot of depth. But God's will is what we're praying gets done. Either these incremental things about people improving in this sanctification process we're on, or we're embracing these bigger items that God's pulling off at his sovereign will level. So we pray for that to be done. Now, the praying is important because it helps develop our relationship with God. It helps to strengthen it. And the more we know God, I believe this would be true, the more likely our prayers are going to line up with his will anyway. The more deeply we know God and are influenced by him, influenced by the Spirit that resides in us, the more likely our desires are going to line up with his desires. I think that's an important point to embrace. Now then, the prayer shifts to things that we're praying for ourselves. The first part was about God. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, not trash baskets, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are all petitions about us, right? The daily bread thing is really cool on about three levels. The first thing that would come to mind to me is the time when God provided manna from heaven. Y'all may have talked about this in Sunday school. Manna from heaven, and he gave enough every day for the day. Do you want to overtake? I mean, you take what, he's going to meet your needs. And so there God sustains us. We thank him for his provision for sustaining us. If you go a little deeper, whatever God has for us to do, he's going to make provision for us. He's going to equip us to do that. And that's a part of his provision for us as well, not just about food, but about being able to do what he has for us to do. I think at the ultra level here of bread, give us this day our daily bread, comes when Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount said in his I am statements, I am the bread of life. And in that sense, that's the greatest provision of all. That's the provision that we can embrace that says we're looking at forgiveness. We're looking at restoration of ourselves and the earth. And we're looking at salvation. We're looking at an eternity with God. And so that daily bread, when you're asking about it, I think it speaks to us on several levels there. And it really embraces God's provision and care for us. So we pray for that. Forgive us. That's interesting. I could imagine that when we come to the Lord as believers, we get assured that through Christ on the cross, our sins, past, present, and future, are covered. I mean, that's in Scripture. You might ask the question, well, why do you ask for forgiveness if you've already been forgiven, even for stuff you hadn't already done? We're in a sanctification process. We should be in a process of growing more like the example Christ gave us. We still sin. It's only natural we should say we're sorry. And in God's case, we say forgive us. I mean, it's just a part of our relationship with God as we go forth. Even though there's been this promise of forgiveness, that doesn't give us the freedom to sin more so we can be forgiven more. You know, God wants us to keep walking in the direction towards him. So forgive us. That's an appropriate part of our prayer. As we forgive those who've sinned against us. The last verse that was after the Lord's Prayer was a commentary about And I think you have to dig in that one deeply, because our forgiveness of others is not necessarily a prerequisite for God's forgiveness for us. But I think the message out of that was, if you're accepting God's forgiveness of you, and you understand the gravity of that, you're going to very willingly forgive others who've sinned against you. If you're holding on to not forgiving others, you might question whether you really grasped what God has done for you. I think that's probably the more clear and consistent message out of the verses that address that. Forgiveness for us from God is just a part of that growth process and healthy relationship that we want to have with Him. We then shift to lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. So those two are akin to each other. Here, it seems like to me we're saying, Lord, there are things out there that tempt me. I'm human. I've come to you. I embrace you as my Father. And there's still things out here that tempt me. Help me avoid those. I think if all of us thought, you could think about, where is your weakest spot? You know, Satan is alive and well in the world. And we don't talk about that a whole lot. But he thrives on getting us at our most vulnerable spot. And that might be a different spot for each one of us. And so we pray to God, help us identify that. Help us not go down that path. Lead us more in a path of righteousness. You know, you find that in the 23rd Psalm. He leads us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We ask God for that. Deliver us from evil. Well, in the greatest sense, he's done that. You know, he has defeated Satan. Satan just has not reached his end yet. And so we're assured of our eternal status with God. That's the greatest victory of all. And so he's delivered us in that sense. But here, I think we're also praying, if we get on the wrong track here, Lord, help me get out of it. You know, help me retract myself from this evil situation. And that is a part of this prayer as well. And then there's the doxology, for yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. So you almost finish this prayer the way you started it. I'm acknowledging God, your greatness, your purposes. I want these things to happen, which are your will, what you want to have done on earth and as it is in heaven. Here's things I'm asking for myself and others. My prayers of petition. And then I wrap it up by saying again, in other words, I look at you and you're a great and wonderful God, and your kingdom come, your will be done. And so I think you wrap the prayer up kind of the way you started it, acknowledging God. How am I doing? Okay, I'm doing good. Okay. So this prayer is a model for us. I don't want to think like I'm taking shots at memorization of it, because that's a great thing. But when we recite this prayer from our hearts with conviction, and you know, it's a great prayer. Sometimes with the memorization lends itself to you, I can do that in my sleep. And sometimes we almost do that. I mean, I can say this in my sleep. I've memorized this. Well, that's kind of what Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees are doing. You're out there spouting off stuff, and you're looking for honor for yourselves, for those who hear you. It's not a heartfelt plea to me. You know, you're looking to toot your own horn by what you know. And so, you know, Jesus said that's not the way to pray. That's when he said you need to go home and go in your private area and talk to God. Don't talk to God publicly where your goal is to have other people think, well, that's a real holy person. That's not it. If you have one of these great discussions with your teenage son or daughter or one of your best friends, would you want to stand in a public place and say it loud enough for everybody around to hear? No, that's not a personal conversation. God wants that personal conversation with us. And Jesus instructs us to say, that takes place a little better in private. That's not to put down public prayer. It certainly has its place. But our prayer life as individuals, the most frequent part of that, ought to be that more private, heartfelt time with God. So, there's a verse that helps me wrap this up, and I've got an example that may seem like a distant example, but I think it'll make sense. The verse is this. It's out of Ephesians. For this reason, this is Paul, for this reason, I bow to my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, us, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that the faith that Christ resides with you in faith. What he's saying is, I pray that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, will take up residence in your house, and your house being your body, your inner self, your soul. The example I'll give you this is a little bit funny, but I think it's to the point. I guess it was 18 years ago, Angela and I bought this piece of property up at the lake. And it was a distressed piece of property, I'm going to tell you. It only needed a new roof, new walls, new ceilings, new floors. I mean, new toilets. I mean, it needed a new everything. It was the victim of a real ugly separation of two people. They ripped stuff out of the walls. But it was a pretty lot. Some of our friends said, you ought to just mow it down and figure out how sometime to build what you want. But anyway, we bought it, and then we started taking residence. I mean, we started hanging out there, Angela and I, working on it. It took a while before we'd even spend a night there, and then we got to that point, and then it took a long time before you would invite anybody else to spend a night there. I mean, that's how much stuff we had to do. But through time, we restored and rehabbed this place, you know, and it's still got stuff to do, but it's way better than it was. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, invite God into your heart and soul. Do that through prayer. Have a strong prayer life. He's going to come in and help rehab you. You need fixing up, you know, you need attention. And he can do it best from being a part of your inner self. And that's what Paul is saying here. I think she won't mind me saying this. So one day, not long after we bought this place, Cindy found out where it was from us. And one of the next times we went up there, there's this note on the door. This is Cindy. I stopped by to see your place. What were you thinking? That's about what you said, right, Cindy? Right on. You know, as people, sometimes we're like that old house, you know? And what we need is rehabbing, and we need rehabbing from inside. And that's what God wants to do. And that's what a prayerful life gets us in the mode of. So I would just challenge us in closing to examine our prayer life. Are we praying enough? Are we praying with enough emotion and heartfeltness? Or are we just like I used to do it when I early did the God is great, God is good, let us thank you for his food. You know, I mean, that was a good blessing. But we don't need to be praying like that as mature adults. I mean, we need to be a little more heartfelt with that. So I would just challenge us to you know, examine yourself. You know, when you prepare to speak like this, you're preaching to yourself usually more than anybody else, I would say. And so I don't say this as if I've got this stuff handled. I say this as what I know are shortcomings in my prayer life. And I, too, am challenging myself to see if I can't step that up and make God an even more prominent resident within my heart and within my life. And that'd be the same I'd challenge you with. So, all right, thank you. Now, let me recoup myself and see where we are here. Okay, we're going to have a song of confession, and Eric is going to appear.